You may want to turn to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. It's an interesting thing around here working in this church all week. The number of people that come by and the things they've got on their mind. But I say this, it's very noticeable that people are not happy with their churches. We think about the things that we've taught here, that the Holy Spirit is within all of God's children, leading them to the truth and making aware to them things that are to come. And to show them what's right, to educate them. And it says in the 17th, or 14th, 15th chapter of John, to lead us to all truth. So we had a guy by yesterday, or day before yesterday. His wife was shopping and he was just out riding. Said he'd been a member here. Years ago, he was baptized in this church. And he stood around and talked about his wife was from Brook Hills, I think. And they moved to, he was from around here. They moved to Mentone. And he was looking for a church up there. He felt like probably she would want a great big church. And it turned out that she did not. That they found a little church and they were very pleased with it. But they had to visit so many churches to find one that they felt like the Lord would have them there. And we were talking, and I asked him, his dad was a Baptist minister, and this was a guy who was out of church for 30 years. Now, maybe that seems strange to you for the son of a pastor to be out of church. But I've got two cousins whose father was a pastor. As far as I know, neither one of them are even saved. So, that's not God's will. You know that, and I know that. So, in thinking about that and praying about that, and God says, well, maybe what we need to do is to go back and reground ourselves and re-anchor ourselves on just what a church is supposed to be all about. Because Paul, you know, and we've said it over and over again here, prayed that God's children would not miss the simplicity of the gospel. The article we read in here from the paper 3 or 4 weeks ago talked about that this new movement of all these millions of people in the United States going back to what they call simple churches. And in their description of the simple churches, pretty much described kind of what we were doing, except they said most of them met in homes and storefronts. But the big thing, the key to the whole thing was simplicity. They all ate, and they sang real loud. So that kind of sounds like us. So I don't know why everybody is going the same way, but it sounds like maybe the Holy Spirit has something to do with the leadership there. Now, I hope we've been able to understand from the sermons of the last few months that the Bible plainly says that God created us to be under His authority. That is the reason for our creation. He was creating a group of people in His image to be under His authority. It didn't take long before the first two people he had jumped ship. He had tried it before with angels. Didn't work with them either. So then he dealt for several thousand years with a group of people trying to lead them to be under his authority. And then came Jesus. And since Jesus has been here and died and made a way for us to become the children of God, then we have been in a situation to where if we choose like the Holy Spirit wants us to, we can be back under God's authority. For you who may be interested, Anthony started a Bible study Thursday night here at 6:30 that has to do primarily with the difference in the word slave and servant. That the interpreters of the Bible, for the most part, changed the word slave into servant. And because we here in this country are an arrogant group as a bunch, as a whole, we think we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, whether it's in business, in the social life, or in our spiritual lives, we become very independent and self-serving. But this whole thing, when you start looking at the relationship that a child of God, a born-again believer, has with the Father as a slave rather than a servant, it opens your eyes to a great deal of the reason for the teaching. I encourage you, if you're interested, to be here. It's very informal. Some discussion, a lot of questions, and I've learned a lot from it. But in order to understand how to obey God, which is His commandment, first we got to be born again. Because without the Holy Spirit inside of us that comes at salvation, can't any of us understand a word of Scripture. So when we were born again, we became a member of God's church. Now there's an interesting thing there in some of the things He says about being a member of His church. I know some churches who exclude people who have proven that they are a believer, a born-again believer, and a child of God. They can be a member of God's church, but they can't be a member of theirs. That's always been weird to me. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, you don't have to turn there, it says that we're told not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves, but to exhort one another or encourage one another. It seems to infer there that God told us you don't need to quit getting together with other Christians because you need each other's encouragement. I'll say this. If you do things like Christ wants you to do things, and the Holy Spirit is leading you to do things, and the Bible is teaching you to do things, you will need the encouragement of other believers because you'll have a lot of discouragement from everybody else. So then, what is the biblical purpose of the local church? The local church is supposed to be a gathering of God's church. These are the ones like we have here. So what is the purpose of that? And we'll go back to a familiar verse, a familiar series of verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, let me say that in chapter 3, Paul introduced a thing called, or talked about God introducing a mystery that beforehand had not been let out. This mystery is called, this thing called a church. And the mystery now is being told to everyone by prophets and apostles. So he's introducing this new thing, this new concept called the church. And he begins to describe to some extent what that is. But he says in chapter 4 and verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One group. One group. Christ prayed in the last prayer before he went back to heaven, that all God's children could be in one group and be unified like He and the Father were unified. So then we start with verse 11 of chapter 4. In another place, he had talked about giving gifts to Christians. In this place, he's talking about giving gifted people to the church. And he says in verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." That is the description of the purpose of the church. Now, if you go with me, let's go back and look at what the purpose of the local church is. In verse 12, it says it's for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the body of Christ, and the perfecting of the saints. Now, so we minister out of this place as a group. It's not a personal ministry, although personal ministries are recognized within the church. But there are some ministries that the church does as a whole, and backs and sponsors and finances and prays for. Those are the reasons for the local church. And perfecting the saints to make you perfect. Now, the word perfect in Scripture is not the word as we use today, perfect. But it means to be complete in all details to achieve a purpose. So, the church is here to work on me and to work on you, to minister to the people around us, and to make me more like Jesus. Because that's what it says in the next verse. That till we all come, the result, to the unity of the faith. What does that mean? Just what it says. That we all believe alike. Ooh. Look around all these different churches. We're not reaching the goal. We all believe different. We even take our beliefs competitively and argue with other people about beliefs against chapter 14 of Romans. It says don't argue with other people who believe differently than you, but receive them. Not only that, we argue about which church within one denomination is the best. You don't need to go over here, you need to go over with us. Competitiveness is part of the flesh. It's part of the natural way we do things. Till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God is in the business of taking His church, the saved, and the local church, and making us more like Jesus Christ. That is the goal of the church. That we might become like Christ. The word stature of the fullness, in the Greek is one of the same as big as, much as, and as great as. That's what that means in the Greek. But wait a minute. We hear on every hand. If you've been in church for 40 years, you've heard for 40 years. If you've been in church 20 years, you've heard 20 years, and so on. But we can't be like Jesus. That's what everybody says. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says at all. That our goal is to be like Him. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, listen to this now. In all things it behooved Him to be made like His brethren. Who is that? That's us. He was tempted, so He is qualified to help us when we are tempted. In order to be qualified to be our Savior and to minister to us like God intended Jesus to minister to us, He had to become like us in all things. Now that's confusing to some folks, because you've heard that He became no less of a God. He was all God and He was all man. But I tell you, He was trying to be an example to us. The Bible teaches us that in five different places I know of. And He continually says, that when they praised Him for doing the miracles, I'm not doing this, guys. God the Father is. He's just doing it through me. And He says, as He's leaving here, you guys will do greater things than I've done. So you see, we tend to limit ourselves to make it easy for us. That's not what the Word teaches. It behooved Him to be made like His brethren in all things. In verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive us. There's two or three things we need to understand about that little verse. Number one, what He's trying to do is to get us grounded in what we know. What you know to be the truth, He intends for you to stand for. It's the story that I've told for years about the fellow that was there when the fish was caught. And when it's being told, the story's being told, somebody says, there's no fish there that big. I've been fishing in that place for years. And he said, but you don't understand. I was there. I saw him pull it up, and I saw him weigh it, and it was that big. And we stand there, and we defend the information that's being discussed. When you've heard the story, and it's not your story, and you didn't witness it, when somebody challenges, what do? You start wavering. That's what he's talking about here. With every wind of doctrine. Every time somebody comes in with a new idea, well, I don't know. It's no wonder we don't have an impact on those people around us, because we're not sure what we need to stand for. By the sleight of men, Satan is involving men and women, people, in a very subtle way, without their knowledge, to defeat the cause of Christ on the earth. And cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait for us. You know, the Bible, from almost the start of the New Testament to the end, talks about demon-possessed teachers in the church. It says that Satan and his demons can make themselves appear like angels of light. There's two or three accounts where we know of, the Bible says, that a demon went to church. And that we're to try every spirit we hear to make sure that they coincide with the Word, because they're out there. And we need to be strong enough and mature enough and knowledgeable enough about Jesus Christ not to be taken in by them. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Another word I want to throw at you. In all things. We grow up under Him in all things. This scripture does not limit our ability to be able to do as Christ did. And we do it by speaking the truth. We don't back down. Don't necessarily have to be obnoxious or hard to get along with. We just stand pat for the truth that we know. Verse 16. from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. He's given the church of God an example of the human body. And he says, you as a human body need every joint, every bone you've got. And the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, needs every one of us, y'all. Every one of us have got something to do. And all of us are called to do whatever it is that God has gifted us for, that He's talented us for, that He's given us a personality and our creation for, and that He's given authority to take that ministry to places where it might not be welcome if He wasn't going with us. And compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I've had a dozen people probably come up to this church and talk with us about this church, and inevitably, people who are grounded in churches or other places ask the question, what program do you folks have to grow? What program do you have in place to get bigger? And I said, we don't have a program to get bigger. And they look at it. Well, that, you know. This idea of programs to get bigger is a worldly thing. It's a corporate thing. It's a business thing. And what it amounts to is we've got to have more facilities, more people, and more money. And get bigger. God doesn't teach that. God doesn't teach that in His Word. You see what He says is the increase of the church? The edifying of itself in love. God's goal for this church and for every church is that we as participants in the worship service encourage each other to love each other more. That's what it's all about. This new mystery called the church was to erase every earthly distinction of a person except that they be born again. You hear me? You hear me? The only requirement for a member of a church on this earth is that they be born again. They be born again. That's it. That's it. I personally have been raised in one or two denominations, and I have learned myself that I don't want to be called anything but a born-again believer, because I think if I'm called anything else, it takes something away from the fact that all I am is just a called-out, born-again child of God. That's all. Anything else excludes some people. I learned as I had Bible studies all around this community, you had to be real careful where you had your Bible studies. Because if you had them in this church or that church or this place or that place, people wouldn't come because you were in that church that had that kind of name on it. So, to start with, I was offended by that. But then I found out that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. Hence the name of our church, the Church at Barclay. As a fellow pointed out, I didn't realize it when we named it, but as a fellow pointed out not long ago, that's the only biblical name for a church. And in Acts, when you go in there, you find churches at Ephesus, a church at Thessalonica, a church at Corinth. That's all they had with them. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, it said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So you see, that takes away the race issue. There is neither bond nor free. Back in those days in Rome and most of the Greek countries, the bulk of the population were slaves. And you see, there was such a class distinction there that a lot of people didn't want to go to church with slaves. And it says Christ makes the point neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. In countries and civilizations where women were treated with ownership and as a part of property, it took that away. It says, for we are all one in Jesus Christ. You know, the thing about coming to be a Christian, everybody comes the same way. The poor man, the rich man, the woman, the man, the slave, the free man, whoever you are, it's the same for all. Nobody gets in the door except by Jesus Christ. So then, we see then that the mark of a church that is successful is love among the people. Now, the big thing is love for each other and for other Christians. But you see, that love spills over into those outside in the community who are not Christians too. So then we come to this place. If love is the proof that a church is doing what it needs to do, then I ask you this morning, is this church doing what it needs to do? When you come into the door, do you feel love? If the people here that you know, are they showing love? Are they showing more love than they used to show? Are they improving? Are they getting more like Christ all the time? Do they stand for what they believe? That is the mark of a church. That people are taught to be more like Christ. And the outward evidence of that is the love they show for one another. Over in 1 John, I want to read you in chapter 5 of 1 John, in verse 1. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you love Jesus, you've got to love Jesus' folks. By this we know that we love the children of God, even we love God and keep His commandments. Very, very few places you will see love mentioned in the New Testament that you don't have keeping His commandments or obedience as part of that. It's always joined with that. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. People talk about. They went to this church. They stayed there. It was comfortable. It was cool, or it was warm. And they heard a sermon and they left, and nobody made a point to acknowledge that they were even there. I don't think that's what God intends. And without realizing what we're doing, we can create a situation to where it becomes very hard to do anything. This man here that was here a couple of days ago said it seems the big churches get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and he thought God's will would be for the church leaders to find where a group of their people are coming from and start a satellite church there, something closer to home. Take some of the leaders out of the church, put them over there, sponsor them financially, spiritually, teacher-wise, leadership-wise, until they get on their feet. And instead of being a three or four thousand member congregation, they have a bunch of little churches rather than one big one. So you see, we've talked a lot about flesh and what flesh says and what flesh wants and how flesh sees things. And you can't help but believe that there's got to be some flesh involved in the way things are being done. But then I want to remind you about Jesus. I've had so many people tell me, you don't understand. I can't be like Jesus. Well, so much of a point has been made about some of the things he's done, and we have not heard enough about some other things that happened to Jesus too. Jesus drank wine. And the people of the church called him a wine bibber. For our modern day terminology, that was a sight. He ate, and they called him a glutton. He didn't wash his hands ceremoniously like they did, like the Jews did, and whatever. And they said he was breaking the rules of the church. They said he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That doesn't seem like a particular modern trait, but folks, I'm going to tell you something. Churches get real cliquey. I've told the guys around here, the people around here, that God chose to put us right in the middle of Briarfield. If we create a situation here where the normal people right here in Briarfield that are walking the streets every day feel uncomfortable, we're not doing our job. So we've got to keep our church in a place where the people God has given us to minister to are going to be comfortable in. He was called a Sabbath breaker. Jesus was called a Sabbath breaker. Because as they traveled through the grain fields, they were hungry. They reached and pulled some of the grain and ate it as they walked through the fields. He said, John the Baptist came to you guys. He didn't do any of this stuff. And you said he was satanic. Now I come to you and I'm doing this stuff and you call me all these other names. He said, there's no way we can please you guys. Thing that got a lot of them in serious trouble was that they said what his works, his healing and his miracles were done in the power of Satan. And that is an unpardonable sin. When they accused his lifestyle, he corrected them by the face. He wants us to be strong. And we can't live the godly life and be that testimony and that example in our area of activity without a strong opinion about what we believe. We can't walk down the street holding Jesus by one hand and Satan by the other and get it done. And as we've talked over and over and over so many times, we don't realize that's what we're doing. You say, well, how do we go about doing things not to get in that kind of a situation? And I refer you to Luke 24 and 27. Picture this. Jesus has already been on the cross. He's already been crucified. And he's resurrected. And he comes back and appears to people on earth. Two of the people he appeared to was two men on the Emmaus Road. And it says that he caught up with them and started walking with them. And they were sad. And he asked them, why are you sad? They said, are you not from not around here? He said, what you mean? He said, well, we are followers of a fellow named Jesus Christ. And he was killed the other day. And it said that Jesus started teaching them from the Bible. Jesus was their Sunday school teacher. So I think it's very important to know what he taught. If Jesus could teach this very book that he wrote himself, what would he teach? And it says in verse 27 of Luke 24, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. In all the scriptures. Don't miss these little words now. He expounded to them in all the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, the things concerning himself. Did you know all those begats in the Old Testament had to do with Jesus? Did you know with the stories of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all had to do with Jesus? He's in every part of it. Now I want to read you this that Scofield said at the bottom of his page. I don't always agree with some of their commentary, but he said this. Cleopas and his companion on the Emmaus Road had the inestimable privilege of hearing the incarnate Word, Christ the risen Lord, expounded the written word, the Holy Scriptures. In doing so, the Lord Jesus gave them the great key to the understanding of Scripture, that He Himself is its subject, and that in Him the entire book finds its unity. Now y'all listen. Jesus is the key. We've said before, we've been using ever since this church started as a group, Colossians 2:8 as a kind of a slogan. Let no man beguile you in philosophy and vain deceit, in the traditions of men, and the rudiments of the world, and not unto Christ. So there it is. I think that we are called in every situation of church and worship to ask the question, where's Christ in all of this? I've had a chance in the last several months to try to determine where is Christ in a church-sponsored aerobics class. Where is Christ in a class on dieting? Where is Christ in all these sport things? Can it be made that way? Can you figure some way of putting Christ in there? Yes, you can. But I'm not sure that a church is called to do all these things. Somebody made a comment here about this place here. They said, do you think this facility will be big enough to handle you guys on down the road? I said, well, I tell you this. If you limit the church's activity to trying to edify the body, to make them all like Jesus Christ, and not add all these other things, I think it'll be very ample room to do what we need to do. The churches have got in business that God never intended for them to do, I'm afraid. And that's the reason the Holy Spirit of God in so many born-again believers' hearts this morning is troubled. And they're getting folks to wonder where I need to be and what I need to do and where I need to worship. So I ask again, is this church doing what God commended His churches to do in your life? If it's not, we need to hear about it. Let's pray. Father, keep us focused on Jesus. Lord, keep us asking You to teach us. Guard us, Lord, against getting to the place to where we might come up with our own lessons or our own sermons or our own bits of advice and not what You've told us to say. Teach us and protect us. Keep us safe. As the Old Testament and the New Testament would keep a slave. Help us to be what You want us to be. In Christ's name we pray.